Take your Bibles this evening, turn to Revelation chapter 3. We are on church number 5 in the book of Revelation, the church at Sardis. Very, very interesting history that Sardis has as a city. And the Bible starts out in that third chapter, the first verse, unto the angel of the church in Sardis. It is in the city. It is there. And it's not the church of Sardis. Interesting, I was reading a fellow talk about the church of Sardis. And when you change that word, it changes your doctrine. And he was using the Bible, it changed the word. And as a result, he said, this was not the church in the city. This is a period of time, and this period of time was from the 1800s of this, and I just thought, you know what? You change a little word, in to of, and it just changes your whole view of Scripture. Now, this is to the angel of the church in Sardis, in Sardis itself. So, let's read the passage, verses 1 through 6. Now, unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works. That thou hast the name that thou livest and art dead. A lot of churches have a name, they have a place, they exist in a city. But they are dead. They have no life. They have not Christ. Just because you have a name doesn't mean you have Christ. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. We've been talking about this in Sunday school teachers meeting. It is not enough to give information. A response is required. I reminded our Sunday school teachers tonight, the devils believe. They have knowledge of who God is, and they tremble, but they do not have salvation. And we do not want to raise in the Sunday school, coming off the buses, educated devils. But isn't that sometimes the way we describe them? Boy, but we had a rough time in children's church ministry, those little devils. That may be more accurate of a description than we would like to admit. They've received, they've heard, and now they need to repent. Hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I shall come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Again, Brother Parsons did a great job of handling that word in Sunday school hour. If you don't come to Sunday school, you should be in a class. I sit in a class during Sunday school, and I am blessed to be able to sit under those ministries, and you should do the same. Worthy. We are worthy because we have received Christ and his salvation, because he is worthy. Not because of some work that you're doing. Verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. A lot of debate goes on about that. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then the admonition again in verse 6, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this evening, that we would make our calling certain, and that we would make certain that we have a faith and trust in you and aren't just hanging our shingle out, putting a name up for ourselves, but that we have received the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And may we make certain that as we admonished earlier in the Sunday school hour, that we as teachers are not only saved, but bathing our lessons in prayer, knowing that only you can stir, illuminate, move the heart of man. We'll thank you for what you do tonight in our hearts as we look to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This church had a name, but it was dead. Dead men. Dead men in the choir. Dead men in the pulpits. Dead men. Teaching Sunday school classes. Dead women in the nursery. They were walking. They were breathing. But they were dead. What were they? They were dead in their trespasses and sins. When you trust Christ, you are no longer dead in your trespasses and sins. But without Christ, you are absolutely dead. And Christ looks at them, this church, and he says to them, you're dead. They're dead. What is that? Without Christ, dead in their trespasses and sins. Sardis was a church full of dead people. Not redeemed. I'm reminded of the passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? They had never received Christ. Just recently, I listened to a notable evangelical megachurch pastor as he was asked about salvation. Would you describe that salvation is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone? That's a pretty easy, that's a slow pitch across the plate. Hit it out of the park kind of a question. He could not answer. He said, for some people, I think that that would be an accurate statement. But for me and many others, I would not find that to be true. Many shall say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not many mighty works? Did I not pastor a megachurch? Did I not have thousands of people that came to hear me? Did I not pray over them? Did I not? And listen, man, you didn't have salvation. Many of the megachurch pastors today, if they were in the secular field, they would be presidents of Fortune 500 companies. Although in New York City, I mean, you want to be careful because that could be the end of a life, as one CEO found out early this morning as he was going to a meeting. 50 years of age, gunned down a purposeful, intentional targeting of him. The gunman was waiting for him to come, and they killed him. They killed him. You don't want to step out into eternity without Christ. Matthew chapter 25, verse 11 says, and it's talking about the virgin, five were wise, five were foolish. Afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. After you die, it's too late. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. That is not a good thing. So, if you're going to be a doctor, it is important to make a right diagnosis. Sunday school teachers, you talk to your kids, you should make a right diagnosis. Don't try to convince them that they're saved because you think they should be. You listen to them. Way too many doctors talk too much and don't listen to their patients. They got to figure it out when they walk in the room. They have a terrible bedside manner. Don't you be one of those. I'll just say the flip side is also true. There are many patients who never listen to the doctor. Had a patient come to me, spiritual patient. I listened for the better part of 30 minutes to them, explain how they trusted Christ. Well, I'm a good person. Well, I got baptized. Well, I saw a light. All kinds of things they said, and they got done, and I just said, I listened to them. I asked them questions. Well, anything else can tell me. And at the end, I said to them, the doctor, based on what I know about salvation, and based on what I know from God's word, you are not saved. Is that not direct enough? They looked at me and they said, oh, okay. Okay. That would not be okay. That would, you'd make me mad. Because I know that I've trusted Christ. And I know that based on God's word. But it did not make them mad. We're still friends. They still come to church. They still sit through the messages. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not? Big names don't necessarily mean all is fine and dandy. Somebody needs to say, Houston, we have a problem. We have a problem. Identify the problem. Work towards a solution. What is the problem? They don't know Christ. They're dead. There is no salvation. They've never received Christ. But church is something that they have learned that they should do. Why? Because their parents brought them to church and going on. But work towards a solution. Programs and offerings and buildings are not a solution. Repentance is the solution. I visited a man several years ago. He had come to Lighthouse, and he was okay. He was probably, 25 minutes from us. And I knew that there was a church that was closer to him that preached a solid salvation message. And I just said, this church is like across the street from you. And he said, have you ever been there? I said, no, I haven't. He said, do you know the pastor? I said, yeah, I know him. I know him. I've met him. I've talked to him. I've listened to him. And this is what he said. That church is dead. That church is dead. He said, they have great buildings. He said, when I walked into the place, I went, whoa, this is impressive. He said, but God's not there. There is nothing going on for God there. That pastor is no longer in the ministry today. The church is barely, nothing's going on. Just be careful. Be careful. Be careful what you want. Be careful what you wish for. Can't wait till old man Bishop kicks the bucket. And we can let loose a little bit, you know, we can get some worship dancers in here and get a little bit a wilder music and dim the lights and get some smoke machines going and church of 6,000 in my lifetime. 6,000 running buses, soul winning, King James Bible, conservative music, conservative dress. Does not exist today. Church doesn't exist. Some of the buildings are still there. Charismatics bought them. The Baptist church is gone. Gospel message has ceased. Why? Because they didn't want a pastor that was soul winning. They didn't want a pastor that was separated. They wanted a pastor that was down on their level, wasn't going to make them do anything. Stop running the buses, bring all those kids in here. They annoy us. Somebody that would let loose, and the church is gone. So when he's gone, buses are gone, evangelism gone. Ichabod is the name that is written. What does that mean? The glory of the Lord is departed. Is it too late? Like verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Don't let it die. There is hope. God always has a remnant. There are people there that have not, verse 4, a few names. Now this is, from all appearances, this is a pretty vibrant place. They had a temple. That was right next door to the government. You walk in, you can see the altar, is still there. And on the sides of the altar, it had not the image of God, not the images of the Old Testament. It has the images of the Caesars in church. Trying to blend the two, blended worship. all things to all men. The church doesn't exist today. Sardis doesn't exist today. It is ruins. It's a pile of rubble. People still go there. They still walk around. And you can pull up YouTube videos on it this evening and see. It was an interesting city. Great fortress, protections around it. And they thought nobody could take them. And many times, armies would come through and they'd see how well fortified the city was and they'd bypass it. They weren't going to get around the wall, so they surrounded it. Oh, we're just going to wait them out. And the Lord says, you be careful. You know, trust in your works and your might and your stronghold. I'm going to come to you as a thief. Where does a thief come? A thief comes in the night. So they're in the city. They're safe. The enemy, the Persians, are on the outside just watching because they know they can't get in without a great loss of life. And one of the soldiers is on the wall. And he fell asleep. And when he fell asleep, his head went phew. And when his head went poof, his helmet went choo-choo-choo-choo, poof. The enemy soldier's out there going, he just lost his helmet. Oh, this is too funny. And then he sees the man on the wall. He steps away from the wall. He comes down, opens a door, walks out, picks up his helmet, puts it on, walks back inside. And the soldier said, the enemy soldier said, I've just found a way into the city. And the enemy, through that door, came in and took the city that they wouldn't want. Why? Because they had trusted in their fortresses, but they were not trusting in the Lord. Overconfidence in self, overconfidence in walls of protection are not a good plan. Jesus Christ says, repent. If therefore, verse 3, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Just interesting that it came in the middle of the night. Because that's what a thief does. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come. But he is coming. What should we do? Proper diagnosis is, are you dead? Are you saved? Do you have, listen to the salvation testimony of your family. You know what it means to trust Christ. Share your testimonies with one another. Have family altar, sit down, have a time. I'll go to a restaurant and say, hey, this is when I trust Christ as my Savior. When did you trust Christ? Tell me your testimony again. I'll go home to Michigan over end of December, and I'll sit down with my parents who are in their 90s, and I listen, I've heard their testimony. I could tell you their testimony. I have shared their testimony. I have taken notes because I'm going to preach their funerals someday, and I will share that with everyone. But when we sit down with mom and dad, I don't say, let me tell you your testimony. I say, Dad, tell me when you trusted Christ. And this is what my dad says. I'm not telling you. I'm not telling you. And then he does. And then he does. Especially if you prod him a little bit by giving enough false information. It was a Catholic church that you got saved in, right? Oh, it wasn't a Catholic church. And then he'll go on and he'll tell a story about where he was and what happened and where he was sitting in the pew. He was sitting about where Brother Brown was, and he was not the first one, he was not the second one. He was like the seventh one in the pew and had to step over his brothers and sisters to get out into the aisle. He tried to get his brother to come with him, but his brother wouldn't come. He said, I went last night, I'm not going. But Aunt Eliza went with him that night, took him down, went down front, trusted Christ as a Savior. I know that. But I want to hear it from him. I want him to share that. I want to hear it from his lips. How many times are you going to do that? I'm going to keep doing it over and over and over and over again. Tell me the old story. For those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Share your testimony. Hear the testimony of those that you love. That's not to say you're not going to have a dead Sunday from time to time, teachers in your class. Sardis was just dead all the time. But don't count out God working. You keep praying, bathing it in prayer. We talked about that in Sunday school teachers meeting, the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Colossae, giving them his recipe for success. Started with prayer. Prayer is so very, very important. And you may walk into a church service. I say that because this last Sunday, I preached and it just didn't seem like anything was going on. But God was moving. Not necessarily in what I did. I mean, Sunday morning at 11 o'clock service, I had a guy that I know doesn't like the topic and knew that I didn't know he was going to be here, but he was here and didn't like the topic about, 23 minutes into the message, just shook his head, got up and walked out. And that happens. Say, preacher didn't have it. Yeah, he just didn't have it. I didn't like the message, didn't like the content, didn't think anything was going on. But here's the thing. It might not have been going on at 11 o'clock, but I can tell you when it was going on. It was going on at 9:55. Where are you at 9:55 on Sunday morning? If you're an adult and you were in the auditorium, you missed one of the most powerful Bible truths probably of the year. It was presented by Brother Zachary Dam. It was a 5-minute slot right here in this auditorium as he talked about burning the candle at both ends and not. You give it to the Lord and then you take it back. And it was a powerful, powerful text. And I can tell you that on Sunday morning, after preaching twice in 2 services, only one person said to me, Pastor, that was a good message this morning. That's exactly what I needed to hear. That helped me because I didn't think anybody else got it. But if sometimes you preach a message just for one person. And listen, I'm okay with that. But person after person after person after person after person came up to me Sunday morning after the opening that Brother Zachary Dam did behind this pulpit and said, that helped me today. That is what I needed. You're skipping out on opening. You may be skipping out on the one area where God is. You might say, man, Pastor, man, he preached it was a lead balloon today. But you missed the one time. And you should have been in the auditorium. You should have been listening. You should have been in tune. And God could have spoken. Hearing and being in the room does not exempt us from deadness. James chapter 1 tells us that we should be doers of the word and not hearers only. Talked about that from Colossae, again, in the teacher's meeting. So come, attend, listen, respond, repent, hit the altar, seek God's face. But we don't like to do that. Pastor, I'm having marriage problems. What should I do? You come to the altar every service and you beg God for your family. And every service you come to the altar and pray for your family, I will come and make a point to be wherever you are, and I will pray for you as you pray for your family. That was 5 years ago. And I have not seen him at the altar. We complain about our family, we complain about God not working, we complain about the deadness of our children, but we're not going to bathe in prayer, we're not going to hit the altar, we're not going to humble ourselves before God and get down on our face and say, God, you're going to help. Don't expect God to work. Go ahead and be dead. I love the old mills. Farm kid. We go up into Amish country. I like to go to the old mills and watch the wheel turn. It's hard to believe that just that little bit of water can turn that huge wheel. But it does. It just seems like it's just a handful. And so we were watching this last summer, fall, I don't remember when it was, Carol and I had stopped, and there was an old mill there. Oh man, I gotta see it. And the wheel was going around, and just, and so I'm Mrs. Bishop, she's doing what she does. She shops. She loves shop. And I'm doing what I do. Drink coffee, eat pretzels, and watch the wheel go around. So I'm watching the wheel go around. And I'm down here trying to see how much water goes out. And I can tell you I can't see any water coming out the bottom, but I know it's got to be coming out the bottom because it's going in the top. And I'm just there watching. People are like, what are you doing? I'm watching the water. It's just an amazing thing. What a little water can do to a big wheel. But have you ever tried to turn one of those big wheels on your own strength? They don't turn easy. And if you could turn it, it'd wear you out keeping it turning. After you turned it around one time, the water just keeps on going. Many Sunday school teachers, many parents, we're trying to turn the wheels of godliness with our own strength. We gotta, we're wrestling it around. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the power of the washing of the Word of God, that little bit of water. What difference is a little water going to make? I'll tell you what, you watch those wheels go around next time. Washing of the water by the Word. Yet many churches, many teachers, many preachers are doing just that. They're on their own power versus prayer power. Their own power versus God's power. Messages are dead. The services are dead. The Sunday school class is dead. And year after year, their students are dead. In this letter, there is no commendation. So first church, number five, there is no commendation. God doesn't say, hey, you're doing a good job. God said, I've seen your works. You're dead. Fix it. Fix it. Failing overconfidence and self and walls of protection. Failing to see the danger in the routine. So the Persians come in, they take the city. Now the city is repopulated, and now they've got their fortifications set up again, and now they're the next group is coming in to take the city, and they come up and they find same thing the Persians found. This is a tough city, and we're going to lose a lot of lives if we try to go over the walls. And so they gathered around again, and what happened? The same thing that happened before. It wasn't the guy losing his helmet, but it was as a thief in the night. The enemy was watching the city, and every night they would come to this one part of the wall and they would throw the dead bodies over. And at the base of this part of the wall of the city, all these dead bodies piled up. And I don't know if you've ever been walking down the road and there was a dead deer or something that was decomposing in August. It has a tendency to smell. Yes, thank you. A smell, stink just a little bit. And so that part of the wall stank. And so this guy's watching and he's going, first of all, he saw all kinds of vultures, and the vultures never left. And then he saw them every night throwing the bodies over. And then he realized, this is a part of the wall that they're not guarding. And that's exactly where they went over and they conquered the city. The city was conquered twice. One through a door because a guy lost his helmet and they saw that in the middle of the night. And the second time they came as a thief because they were throwing dead bodies over, but nobody was watching that part of the wall. And over the walls they came in that spot. And the city fell for a second time. Sardis, this city. And God says to them, as a thief, look at verse 5. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name. I'll just say repentance is required. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, because I catch grief for this from time to time. So I just thought that I would read you these verses. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. It's about, I don't know, maybe 4 weeks ago, I had a couple of visitors on Sunday morning, and the guy said, can I talk to you after the service? And I said, sure. And he said, are you one of those repentance guys? You just want to roll your eyes, because the Bible is a repentance book. Look at verse 44 of Luke chapter 24. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you, Jesus Christ, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, Jesus Christ, and said unto them, thus it is written, And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that, this is Jesus Christ speaking, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached. Yes, I am a repentance preacher. And if you're not, I would say you're dead. Among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. So Sundays, what should we do? We should expose sin in the church. Say, do you practice expositional preaching? Yeah, topical. But I do expositional preaching. Am I talking about topical preaching? What does that mean? We open the passage. We tell what the passage means. You're exposing it. As a thief, judgment. You know, boy, I tell you what, people never see judgment coming. Till the police knock on the door. Open the door, I got one for your arrest. And if it's a serious enough crime, they take that little postal deer battering ram and poof, pop the door right off the hinges and in they come. Say, well, I'll tell you what, they come in at my door, break down my door, I got a gun. They have more. You probably don't know where yours is. And they'll have you when you least expect it. But it'll be too late. People don't pay attention until an angry visit from the judge strips them of their enjoyments and their mercies. And God says, watch therefore, because the Lord is coming. Matthew chapter 24. When is he coming? He's coming unexpectedly. Say, well, preacher, what about that passage about blotting their name out of the book? Jewish people had a book called the Book of Life. When you were born, they wrote your name in the book. People look at this and they surmise that when every person is born, their name is written in the book of life. And when you die without Christ, that your name is blotted out of the book. Read one paragraph here. Every person born into the world has their name recorded in the Lamb's book of life. But those who refuse Christ, those who refuse to repent, those who refuse to admit that they are wicked, lost sinners, those who refuse to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, their names are blotted out of the book of life. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's a dangerous thing. Do you know Christ? Are you alive in Christ? Or are you dead in your trespasses and sins? It's a question we should ask ourselves. It's a question we should ask of everyone in our household. Husbands, you should ask your wives that question. Say, you've been married to Mrs. Bishop for 40 years. You're not going to ask her that question. I will ask her that question tonight. And I challenge you to do the same. Father, we thank you for the gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Father, it grieves my heart to know that there are people in our fellowship, in our congregation. They would call this their church. They would call me their pastor. Yet they do not know you as their Savior. And a blunt message saying, I do not believe that you are saved based on what I know of God's word is not enough to stir them. Father, we need for you to stir the hearts of men. We can encourage, we can point them to you. Father, we understand that unless you quicken their spirit, unless you speak to them, unless you draw them, unless you convict them, that they will remain dead in their trespasses and sins. We will continue to be faithful. But Father, may we never think that we can do it in our own power. Never trust in our own self-sufficiency, but trust in the living God. We'll thank you for your grace and your salvation throughout all eternity as we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.